can say amen to that. This world isn't my home. If it was, I'd like it. I like the globe. I like God's creation. I like the planet. He's going to fix things up for us, though. Satan tried to offer it to the Lord Jesus in this condition. And Jesus told him, well, first of all, that won't work. You're not going to give me anything. I'm going to buy it. If you give it to me, you'll probably take it back. But I'm going to pay the price for it. And I don't want it in this condition. Amen. Amen. This world in its present condition, it's not my home. This earth is my home, but this present world is not my home. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Please remember to keep all of our brothers and sisters in prayer. We're kind of thinned out as we normally are in June, parts of July, as families are taking advantage of the time to get out of the heat and to take vacations before school starts again. We've got one family in Australia, another one in someplace in Europe, and a couple of families out in California. Where's Mike at today? Indianapolis, right? Yeah, Indiana. So just keep one another in prayer, especially for this time of year, traveling and all that's going on. We want everyone to get rested. We want everyone to get recharged, and we want them to come back safely. Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'd like to read from the book of Proverbs this morning. Two verses. And yes, Brother Malachi, there's a time to just wait. Just wait. Believe God and wait. Amen. Proverbs 14, verse 26. You know, it's at times like that that you feel like you need to do something. You do. Wait. That's actually an action. Try it sometime. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Our topic once again this morning will take the title, I Was Afraid, and this would be part three. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together under the shed blood this morning, we're so thankful that we can come no matter what we've done, no matter the mistakes that we've made. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we're not endeavoring to make mistakes, but we will make mistakes. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have a gracious Father that knows what our needs are before we even ask, as we heard in the song this morning. And Father, you've made a provision so that we don't have to carry around that weight of sin. That, Lord, if we come with a broken and contrite spirit and confess our sin, as you, your prophet Paul reminded us, that you are faithful to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come, Lord, not with our works. We come, Lord, not with... There's no big holy people here this morning and little people, Lord, but we're all coming this morning as your children, and as our Father this morning, we're looking to you to provide everything that we have need of. And Lord, you're an on-time God, you're a faithful God, and so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, once again, and ask that you would minister to our hearts according to our needs. Be with our brothers and sisters that are traveling, Lord, and recharge them, refuel them, Lord, and bring them back safely amongst us, we pray. Father, bless those that are not able to make the service this morning and they're listening in. And Lord, we will give you praise and honor and glory for all things. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I don't know why my throat is... Our cat lost his voice, or is losing his voice. And my wife said last night, oh, isn't that a sweet meow? And I thought... No. Well, maybe so. She says, look, it's different, you know. Yeah, he sounds kind of hoarse to me. I don't know. He likes to lick plastic for some reason. thought, well, maybe he ate some plastic or whatever, but anyway, it seems to be something that's in our house this weekend. If you were walking into a, God bless you, if you were walking into a schoolroom and you were to sit down at your desk and then hear your teacher start the lesson by reading to you the words that we just read to you, you might scratch your head and say, am I in the right class? Chances are you will never hear this in public education. Solomon, a man that was gifted with a great gift of wisdom, he spoke these words, it was almost 3,000 years ago. I think it was like around 940 BC, something like that. And these words are just as true and just as applicable and just as relevant this morning as they were 3,000 years ago. Fear is something that we're all well acquainted with because it's a human emotion. And being a human emotion, it's an emotion that every man, woman, boy, or girl has experienced since the fall of man. And one of the causes of fear, it might be the fear of trying something new. Because man often has a fear of the unknown. And he'll try to maybe stay back with what is safe and not take a chance or a risk that what he's going to walk into will be a dead end or be harmful or dangerous. It might be the fear of trying something new at a restaurant, you know. Some of us, I'll raise my hand to this, if somebody else is paying for it, I'm more likely to try something that and take a chance because it isn't my money. When I would travel on business, I would be a little more risky at that time because I was on an expense account. You don't want to spend your own money and be disappointed. So a lot of times we will order the tried and true menu item because we know that we won't be disappointed. But we do that often out of fear. Fear of the unknown. For others, it might be the fear of going out of town. When we lived in the Bay Area, there was a woman that lived across the street from us that had never been out of the Bay Area in her entire life. And you would think, if you're growing up in a great big metropolis, that you would think, well, that a person that's grown up in that kind of an area, they're probably going to be less fearful. Actually, they're more fearful. Some people have a fear maybe of going out of state or going out of the country or flying in an airplane. It's the fear of the unknown in each case that people will often go to great lengths even to try to avoid it. The uncertainty of the unknown can be so strong at times that people don't even want to think about it. And they say, I would never do that. Should never say never. I would never eat a snail. Right, Sister Baker? I would never go deep sea diving. You will never catch me going into a cave. I think I said that once. Skydiving? What, are you nuts? Not me, buddy. Our lives are just surrounded on every side by unknowns. And those unknowns are accommodated by fear. And we know that the Holy Ghost in our lives was not sent to take away every fear from our lives. And that some fears are actually helpful to us. And as we looked at it last week, there are human fears that are actually helpful to us. And there are human fears that are tormenting and are not helpful to us. And so as we looked at it last week, for instance, if I were to go out of church, out the doors of the church building this morning, and let's say I go out there and there's great big black clouds that are rolling in, there's wind blowing at, 50, 60 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden I hear lightning or I hear thunder a block away and I see lightning striking, there would be an element of fear that would come with those sights, with those sounds, and even to those that look forward to a good storm in the desert, which we are looking forward to. And that fear can be a good thing because it can cause you to take the necessary precautions to make sure that you're not injured or worse. And the Lord will never take away that kind of fear from our lives. And we need to know that. Now, on the other hand, we can have the same situation of a storm rolling in, and a person can be so terrified of that storm that they become paralyzed by fear. That's a tormenting fear. And that is not the kind of fear that God wants us to have in our lives. God has allowed us to experience fear that acts as a warning bell, if you will, to when we're facing situations that are dangerous to us. Just as animals have a natural fear from birth that protects their lives. We might call it a common sense fear, but I hesitate to use the word common sense because it's no longer common. Like, what is a woman? Well, common sense tells me. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. So to many of us, fear would seem like a weakness. Fear would be something that we wouldn't want to admit that we're experiencing. And as we said last time, a person that's a hero, people think, oh, I wish I was fearless like that person. Go running into the danger and, you know, stick my chest out. They don't do that. A hero is afraid. But a hero will face that fear in order to do something that will bring safety to that person or to other people. But any true hero will tell you that I was afraid. I'm just as afraid as anybody else. But I faced that fear, nevertheless, to face that challenge that was a danger for other people or myself. So, to many of us, fear would seem like a weakness. And notice that Solomon didn't say, there is strong confidence in all fear. No, he's very specific in what he said. He tells us there's strong confidence in the fear of the Lord. It's not weakness, but it's actually strength. It's not weakness, but it's actually strong confidence. That word confidence is trust, security, refuge. So in the heart of the believer, friends, it's not at all a weakness, but it's a strong confidence. The fear of the Lord is a strong confidence. That person has been able by the Holy Spirit to trust in the Lord, to feel secure, and to find refuge in Him. Others that don't know the Lord, they'll say, you know what, I don't understand those kind of people. They're a mystery to me. Brother JJ, you want to go do this or you want to go do that? And he says, I'll get back to you after I seek the Lord in prayer. Well, what's there to seek? I want you to go hunting with me. I want you to go out on the road with me for a week. What's there to pray about? Well, I'll get back to you. Why do these people have to pray about every decision that they make? Come on, we don't have all day. How are you going to get through life? You got too many decisions to make. You can't stop with every decision to seek some guidance, can you? You know what? Those people, they must be so full of fear because they pray before every decision. Bunch of scaredy cats. They even pray over their food. Those that don't know the Lord, friends, that to them it looks like great weakness. something that they would not want to have anything to do. You look like a weak and scared person. A person that can't make up their own mind, that can't make simple decisions that a toddler ought to be able to make. And here you are seeking guidance for the smallest things. And in one sense, they would be right. You see, the Holy Ghost-filled Christian does fear, but not as the outsider supposes. They fear God. And as we looked at last Sunday, they're not afraid of God. There's a difference between being afraid of something and fearing something. This kind of fear is reverence. It's respect. It's a recognition of His awesomeness and His great power. And that you are in His hands. So they fear God. And that fear is actually what causes them to trust Him. And that fear actually generates a confidence in them and gives them strength when making decisions about the unknown. But the outsider sees this as nothing but weakness. I remember one time I traveled on business with my boss while I was working in the Bay Area. He wasn't we might even have been the same age. I don't remember. Maybe he might have been a couple of years older than me, but you know, we were kind of contemporaries in terms of age. And I remember we went someplace and and we had lunch, and I took off my glasses and I bowed my head and and I prayed. And then when I finished praying, I look up and he's staring at me and he says, "Can he hear you better without your glasses? Is that what that's about?" So he was mocking me. And he actually, that wasn't the last time. For the whole 3 years that I worked under him, he was always mocking me because to him it was just such a strange thing, you know. And he had so much confidence in himself. But to you, it's not a weakness. It's a source of your strength. And I'm sure that every one of us here this morning has made decisions that have turned out to be wrong decisions. In my case, I've made enough wrong decisions that I've learned not to lean on my own judgments. I'm very capable of making decisions and of making judgments. But is it the right one? You're only acting on the little bit that you know. I can remember to this day what it was like before I learned to commit everything to the Lord. I can remember thinking, you know, there are so many decisions that I make in my life, and every single one of them is going to affect my future. So what if I'm making the wrong decisions? And what should I choose even to do with my life? What path should I take? What's the right path for my life? That is a big question that all of us face, but boys in particular face this, especially as they're approaching manhood. What am I here for? What am I supposed to do? But that big question in and of itself, it's made up of many, many, many other smaller questions that have to be answered in order to answer the big question, for the answer to the big question to become a reality. Just like problems. I've got a big problem. No, you don't. You've got a collection of small problems that heap together look like a big problem. But you like a boat that's going down a stream and it gets caught on some rocks that are in the stream. Well, what do you do about it? You take the rocks out one at a time until the boat can move down the stream, right? But every decision that you make needs to be the right one in order for you to end up in the end state that you're looking for. So, like all of us, I've made decisions in the past by using human reasoning and by weighing everything out, by looking at the pros and the cons. And nothing wrong with that. And then I've made a decision based on the best available data, the best judgment that I had at the moment, only to find out later, sometimes a week later, maybe a month later, whatever, find out that there was a better choice. Or that the choice that I made was not a very good one. But it seemed very reasonable at the time. You've made enough decisions in the same manner that don't turn out so good all the time. And you realize, God, I can't trust myself to make all these decisions. I need a guide. I need somebody that knows my beginning and my end and everything in between. So it causes you to get to the spot, friends, where you say, Father, I want to lean on you. And as Solomon said, not on my own understanding. I want to lean on you. I want to trust you. I want my confidence to be in you, because if you lead me, I won't fail. If you lead me, it won't be the wrong choice. If you lead me, there won't be any regrets. So I want to lean on you, and I want to allow you to lead me. I want to allow you to guide me, because I know that you won't lead me down the wrong path. I will have no regrets. If I put my confidence in you, if I let you make my decisions, if I let you lead me, I'll have a peaceful walk, though there'll be trials along the way. But I can lay down at night not worrying about whether I'm on the right path or not. Father, I don't want to buy a house. I don't want to buy a car. I don't want to change jobs without asking you about it first. There's a lot of things that I could do, but what should I do? I don't want to change churches. I don't want to choose a mate. I don't want to choose a school without talking it over with you. And not just for myself. I'm a father now. Father, I'm afraid to send my children to school. And I want your counseling regarding that. And his counseling might be different for one family to another. What does that fear do, friends? That fear of making a mistake actually gives you confidence in him. Is that right? So we might say that's a good thing. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. Another strange saying. To the natural mind, that is. And that's because, as human beings, we think about fear. And when we think about fear, we tend to lump all fear together and to think that all fear is the same. Maybe different levels to it, but it's all the same in our thinking. But it isn't all the same. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death. So the fear of drowning isn't a fountain of life. The fear of failing is not a fountain of life, but the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. So to understand this more clearly, friends, when we think of a fountain, we think of water that's rising up in the air. Water is the source of life. We know that you can go, you know, we've read accounts where in the Bible where people have went 40 days without eating, but not without drinking water. You need water. A good portion of your body is made up of water. When science takes their instruments and our expensive telescopes and so forth and looks out into the solar system, and they're looking for life, what they look for when they're looking for life is water. Because life as we know it can't exist without water. So when we think of a fountain, we think of water that's rising up in the air. We think of it as something that's necessary. And Solomon says here that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Not a fountain of the fear. It's not a fountain of great knowledge. It's not a fountain to know all the great mysteries. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And out of a fountain comes water to revive the body, to refresh us, to recharge us, to cool the body. Good timing of the year to talk about this, isn't it? Out of this fear comes a great refreshing to the soul, like a fountain is, a fountain filled with water is to the body. On a good hot day in the summer, you're a kid, you want to go out and we would have these sprinklers that we'd set up and turn that thing on, and it was so exciting to run through the sprinkler. Some of you kids are just staring at me. What generation did you grow up in? Yeah, that was a good time. Just to run through a sprinkler. Water is refreshing. A fountain is something that refreshes you. It recharges you. It blesses you. So what Solomon is saying is, out of this fear comes a great refreshing to the soul that's refreshing like water is that comes out of a fountain, how that water is to your body. And by drinking from that fountain, they are constantly renewing their fear. The fear of the Lord, that is. Remember, they're not afraid of the Lord. On the contrary. But there's a reverential respect. They have a fear of the Lord. They have a great reverence. They have a great awe. And that causes them to be sober-minded in their walk with Him. That causes them to be circumspect. That causes them to not be casual about their life. But to recognize that they're here for a purpose. And recognize that what they do matters. Recognize that we're all placed here on free moral agency. And we're free to make whatever choices that we want to make. But I choose to serve Him. And in order to serve Him, I have to make more right choices. And I'm not capable of figuring out what those choices are. I can't see into the future. If I could look into the future and see all the possible outcomes of choices, well then, why would I need to seek the Lord? But I can't do that, and neither can you. And even the best decisions sometimes that we make, based on the best information at the time, can turn out to not be a very good decision. So the fear of the Lord is the source of our confidence in His Word. I didn't say faith, I said confidence. In order for there to be faith, friends, there needs to be confidence in the one that is the source of that faith. As Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In other words, you have to have confidence in Him. And strange as it may sound, the source of that confidence is the fear of the Lord. And so for us to stand upon His Word, friends, when we face the temptations in this life, we need to have confidence in Him that He's going to lead us to the right word for the right temptation. Is that right? When we're tempted by fallen spirits, and that's where all temptation comes from, when we are tempted by fallen spirits that try to place thoughts in our mind to entice us, well, we can pull out the word, or maybe we can memorize it and quote the genealogies. This one begat that, and that one begat that, and that's the word of God, right? It's in the word. We could do that until we lose our voice. And that temptation will still lay there. It won't move. If a man is tempted to look at women, the word that he needs is the word concerning that temptation. If a person is facing the temptation of paralyzing fear, they need to have confidence in the word that was given concerning that temptation. If a person is tempted with anxiety that comes when everything seems so confusing, They need the word concerning confusion. Paul says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. You need that word. You need to, that word needs to come to your mind. That word needs to come to your remembrance, or you need to be led of the Lord to that particular word, because that's what will defeat that devil in that particular situation. If a person is tempted by loneliness, they need a word for that temptation. In Hebrews 13:5, part of it says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Take that, devil. What a friend I have in Jesus. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. There's your scripture, friends. There's the scripture that you need to quote to the devil when you feel that loneliness. When that scripture comes to your mind, you can say to the devil, I believe God. Abraham believed God. I believe God. I'm the seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking. And if God called him friend, he calls me friend. God's my friend. When we face our enemy and temptation, friends, we don't need a quote book to throw at him. We don't need a degree from some seminary to know what to say to him. When Jesus was tempted of the devil, Jesus could have shown the devil just how much he knew of the word. And he could have started quoting, he could have said, Satan, in the beginning was the word. Or he could have said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And he could have just continued on. He could have quoted it verbatim. He could have moved from Genesis to Exodus, Exodus to Leviticus, Leviticus to Numbers, Numbers to Deuteronomy, and so on and so forth. But the devil would have just sat there with his arms folded saying, and your point is? Okay, I'm impressed that you know the word, but what's your point? No, he quoted the right word for the right temptation. And when he quoted to the devil, most of what he said was one sentence. It wasn't a book. It wasn't a quote book. Just one verse. But it was the right verse at the right time. Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's when Satan was tempting him. He was hungry. He'd fasted for 40 days, and Satan was tempting him to turn stones into bread. The devil said, it is written. I love how he quoted the word to the word. It is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. He's tempting him to jump off the top of the tabernacle, the very top. And he's quoting a scripture saying, you know, the scripture says that the angels have been given charge concerning you. They'll bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot on a stone. Well, guess what? He wasn't about to dash his foot on a stone, so it was totally misapplied. It is true what Satan was quoting, but it was misapplied. So Jesus said, well, let me preach a sermon to you. No. He said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, period. When he was tempted to bow down and worship him, and Satan would give him the kingdoms of this world, he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It was the right word at the right time. And you can have confidence in that, friends. Amen. Because that word will never fail. Amen. When we fear the Lord, we find strong confidence in Him. And strong confidence in His words of promise concerning us. There's such a peace, there's such a rest. Because we know the Word is going to fight our battle. Now, recall that Jesus was a man. He was human. He was without sin, we know that. But He felt fear. And He faced temptations as a man. Just as you and I do. You say, well, I don't believe He faced that. Well, then how can He be your high priest? How can He intercede on your behalf?
Amen.
It wasn't tormenting fear, but it was the human fear that all humans are born with. Proverbs 14, verse 26. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. To depart from the snares of death. So notice this. When we face temptations, it's the fear of the Lord that delivers us from the snares of death. Those temptations are snares. And Satan wants to have us. As Jesus told Peter, He said, Satan wants to sift you as the sands, but I prayed for you. And how is He going to sift you? With temptations. So, the fear that we have is not this kind of fear. Well, you know, I really want to commit adultery, but I fear hell, so I'm not going to do it. That's not the kind of fear that we're talking about. Well, I fear the Lord. I reverence Him, and I have confidence in Him. And though I face temptation in the flesh to do this or that, I'm going to call upon Him for the word that I need for this particular temptation. Lord, give me the word to speak. Here's the thought that I'm hearing. What word can I use as a sword to parry that thought that came into my thinking? I need to cast it down with a sword. Give me the sword. Give me the word. So the fear that we have is, I don't want to fail Him. Not, I fear death, but I don't want to fail Him. I fear that I might displease Him. And so I'm drinking from the fountain of life, and I find that I'm delivered. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Not by joy, not by shouting, not by knowing the mysteries. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. It's your protection. Well, Mom, everybody else is doing it. That's an age-old response of children to their parents on why they want to do something. And they're trying to convince Mom and Dad that it's okay to do it. Everybody else is doing it. Yeah, and they're going to hell too. I'm not going there. I'm not going to follow them. Teenagers will sometimes want to do things that they see other people doing. And so they'll say to Mom or Dad, well, everybody's doing it. So-and-so's doing it. As if that makes it okay. Well, let's bring it home now. Well, this certain girl in the church is doing it. And her mom and dad seem to be all right. And her mom and dad seem to be spiritual, and they're not getting on her about that. They let their kids do this. They let their kids do that. Why is it different in our house? Friends, the fear of the Lord doesn't care what other people have to say about anything. The fear of the Lord says, well, what does God say about it? Because that's where my protection is. That's where my peace is. My strength. My confidence. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Wow. This being the man gifted with the greatest gift of wisdom. Outside of Christ. Solomon, however, he knew what fear was. He knew what it was to fear. And he was given this great understanding, given this great wisdom. But he didn't have the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost wasn't given before the sacrifice, before the price was paid at Calvary. It couldn't be given. Life couldn't come back on a sinner. There needed to be, sin needed to be judged. Sin needed to be dealt with. Sin needed to be taken away before the life of Christ could come and into the heart of the believer. So Solomon fell. You see, he didn't have the Holy Ghost, and so he was driven by the wrong kind of fear instead of having the right kind of fear in the soul by the new birth. His fear was the fear of the law. And the law has no power to keep you. That's the thing. He had the right fear for that time because the Holy Ghost hadn't come. But there's no keeping power in that kind of fear. If there was keeping power in the law, well then when you drove by a speed limit sign, you'd sigh and you'd say, well, thank God I can now quit worrying about speeding. Because there's the law, and the law will keep me from speeding. Does it? No, actually, that sign will cause fear of getting a ticket. And that fear will work sometimes. Other times it won't. So we can't rely on that kind of fear forever. We need something greater than that. Well, I want to wear high heels and I want to wear tight dresses like the other girls at school do. But I'm afraid to do that because I might get preached at. I might hear the law coming across the pulpit concerning that kind of behavior. So my fear of the law is why I won't do it. But then again, sometimes I will. The fear of the law won't keep you. There's no power in it. It shows you the consequences. It shows you that you're guilty. It puts you in jail. It can't take you out. But it has its place. That is the fear that we're speaking of. That fear is the fear that comes with sanctification. You give your heart to the Lord. You're justified by faith. You believe that you've been saved. You feel that great load of sin lifting off. You recognize that Jesus died for your sin, that he took your sin to the cross and took it down to hell, put it on the head of the devil. You realize that he paid the price that you couldn't pay, but you owed it. That great work of salvation by faith begins to work in your life. But now you need to be cleaned up. So there's a work of sanctification that takes place next. This is part of a new birth. It's a work that cleans you up. It's a work that sets you aside for service. It's a work that prepares you to be the living tabernacle of the living God. God's not going to pour his spirit into a garbage can. So he's got to clean it up. And so there's a fear of the law that will take you through sanctification. In fact, there are things that you'll be told to do that are out of the word that you won't understand. But you have to do it if you want to be sanctified. You have to accept it and say, I'm going to obey it. Right. Reasoning can blunt the fear of the law, though, in our own thinking. And if we stay under the fear long enough, reasoning can take away that fear. Yeah. But the fear of the Lord in the heart, that's a different thing. The fear of the Lord in the heart of a born-again believer, it will endure through all things. It will never fail. Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. No way. No, it's a burden. No, it's a treasure. It's not a burden to get out from under, but it's something to treasure. It's precious. It's something of great value. Because this kind of fear, it keeps us from doing a lot of things that are not sin. I'm not even speaking about sin. But things that are not expedient, as Paul said. Things that are not profitable. Things that are not helpful. There are a lot of things that the messenger to this age could have done. But the fear of the Lord kept him from doing many things. Because of the work that he was called to do. Not things that you could find in the Word where the Word was against it even. He could have been a millionaire many times over. He was actually given money that he said, I don't want it, and he gave it back. He was shown where there was treasures, where there's gold, where there's oil. What did he do with that? Nothing. There was a fear that was down in him that caused him to say, I don't want to do something that'll stumble others. I don't want to do something that'll bring a reproach on the ministry. I don't want to do something that will ruin my ability to influence somebody else to win them to Christ. And it was a fear that caused that. And it's no different than for you and I. Every Christian has that kind of fear down in their heart. And as we said before, people often think that God was grouchy in the Old Testament. That he was always mad, that he was just a raging bull. And that God used fear to keep people in line and to cause them to serve him. And then in the New Testament, God got saved or something. God changed and he quit being so demanding. Decided that he would no longer use fear to keep his children in line. Listen, friends, God didn't change. God didn't need to change. God wasn't the one that changed to begin with. God wasn't the one that fell. Man did. So the New Testament brings changes in the man, not in God. And the changes that take place in the man causes the man to see God in a different light. In a different way, under the blood of his dear son. The New Testament doesn't do away with the law. The New Testament fulfills the law. And that law is now written in your heart. You don't need a deacon to follow you around. If you're going through sanctification, you still need to hear these things. But when the Comforter has come, when that Holy Ghost has come down into your soul, he'll write his laws upon your heart. And your heart, you will be convicted when you do something that isn't right. And it'll trouble you until you make it right. A heart that fears the Lord and loves the Lord. And so he endeavors to keep the law. Not out of legalism, but out of love. So we find in the New Testament grace and love and mercy. All of these wonderful things. And so people think that there's no longer any importance in having fear of God. And so they don't teach their children to fear God. Which they should teach their children to fear God. Who's going to teach them? They should be taught to fear the Lord at a very early age. They should be... Sister Baker was telling me, we were driving home from church and... I'll apologize for telling this later, but we were driving home from church and she was telling me about how she used the Lord's name. She mentioned the Lord's name, in a way that we shouldn't mention it. And her mom slapped her across the face. And I said, that doesn't sound like your mom. Your mom didn't ever seem like the disciplinarian type to me, And she says, well, that isn't something that my mom normally did. But my mom turned to me and said, don't ever do that. Don't you ever take his name. Don't ever use his name in a casual way like that. Don't use his name in vain. Well, that had an impact on Sister Baker. I'm pretty sure she never did that. I know she didn't do it in front of her mother ever again. But what if her mother hadn't have told her that? Where do we learn these things? So we need to teach our children. They should be taught to fear the Lord at a very early age. Not fear Superman, not fear the boogeyman, but fear the Lord. You know, it used to be that we taught our children at an early age to fear dad and mom. What a concept. They would be taught the law that resided over that home. And they would be taught what the consequences were of breaking that law. People say, oh, I'm more liberal-minded, I'm more big-minded. Listen, you are a shadow of God in their life. God has laws, God has boundaries, and there are consequences to crossing those boundaries. And it is love that compels you to show them where those boundaries are, and it's love in you to bring correction when they cross that boundary, to bring them to a contrition, to bring them to a real heartfelt repentance. And then you can put your arms around them and hug them, and all is well, all is forgiven. But just be mindful. Keep this. Don't cross this boundary. Right. See, it's not that you're a bad person. It's that you crossed a boundary and there's consequences. Right. Children should be taught to fear God and to honor the house of God. Right. And how are they going to learn how to behave in church? Right. They have to be taught to stay in the sanctuary as much as possible. Because God is meeting with us. God is speaking to us. I guarantee you, if we were in a movie theater, probably nobody would get up to go to the bathroom. And if they did, they'd run. And they'd hand their popcorn over to their neighbor and say, tell me what happens. Tell me what I missed. We have to be taught. And if we don't teach them that, friends, where are they going to learn it? Their school teacher isn't going to teach them that. Matthew 10:28. We'll move into the New Testament for a couple minutes. We'll pull over. Matthew 10:28. Listen to the words of Jesus. So he didn't come to take away all your fear. But he did come to take away fear that is not good for you. Verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body. What? It's natural to fear that. You're telling me not to? How am I supposed to not fear somebody that's going to kill my body? Fear not them which kill the body. So he's going to show us that the way that we came into this world is backwards. The way that we were programmed by our natural birth is backwards to how we will be by the new birth. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Fear God, in other words. So we're naturally born to fear death. We're naturally born to fear disease, or to fear the devil. Nobody has to teach us to fear the devil. But guess what? We are not born to fear God. So we must be taught to fear God. By necessity, we must be taught. And you can tell many times what kind of a fear that parents have of the Lord by how their children behave. If the children have no respect, if the children have no fear, the parents don't either. A couple more amens would be okay. Won't bother me. So the Word teaches us, friends, how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, what a man is, what a woman is, even how to be good children. And if we don't teach our children these things from the Word, where are they going to learn them? What class do we take at school that teaches us how to have a good marriage? How to treat our mate? How to manage in our homes? How will a sister learn how to dress or how to conduct herself or how to conduct herself in the house of God? How will a man learn to what his responsibilities are as a man? What his position is? What his authority is? What his accountability is? He'll not only answer for himself, but he'll answer for those that are under his house. And how to conduct himself and how to be the head of the home, except that we are taught. And where are we going to be taught? We'll be taught from the Word. We'll be taught in the house of the Lord, as well as in the home. What school are our children going to go to learn these things? In fact, you can see, if you were to just spend a day, it's been many years since I've done it, but I went to elementary schools and junior highs, and I give some little talks and introduce some things about science that might be interesting to the kids, and I saw how they behaved. I saw what was going on, and it wasn't the school that I went to as a kid. I saw how standards had changed since I went to school. When I was going to school, you didn't speak unless you put up your hand, right? I was giving a talk, and the teachers are just sitting there, and the kids are doing all kinds of things. They're talking. They're not. Most of them aren't even paying attention. So you have to go in with the mindset that, okay, first thing I'm going to do is stand on my head or something. You got to do something to even get their attention. That's how fast things have changed. So surely they're not learning these things in school. I felt sorry for the teachers. And I thought, you know, there was a time when I thought, maybe I would like to go into teaching, pass on the some of the knowledge and the experience that we've gained in life. That changed my thoughts. I do want to teach, but just not in secular classrooms. So how can we fear God correctly? Once again, it's not a tormenting fear. It's not a, I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid he's going to cast me into hell. Hell wasn't created for you. Not for his children. So it's not that kind of fear, but it is a fear. Fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Jesus is actually going in the opposite direction from how we came from birth. Our natural fear is in our flesh first. And it's for our flesh first. If somebody, if you were to walk out, well, I won't say walk out of here. I don't want to, I'm not superstitious or anything, but I just don't even want to introduce that thought. If you were to walk out, I don't even want to do that. I don't want it to be at your house. Or if someone were to walk out somewhere and somebody were to pull a gun and point it at that person, they would be fearful. How can you say with confidence, because you don't know if anybody taught him that or not, Brother Doug. You don't have to. Right. You come pre-programmed. You come into this life with that kind of fear. Fear for your life. So fear of death is there from your birth. And that's something that haunts you until you give your heart to the Lord. Then you realize, you know what? As Paul would say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? I don't fear those things. I realize that I've been born from above, that I have eternal life in me now. I will pass from this dimension into the next dimension. And they will call that death. But it's not the death that I feared before. It's not the ending of my life. In this case, death is the limousine that God sent down from heaven to escort me to the other side, where I'm going to step into another body and life will continue. It settles that fear of that death, friends. So, many times we've seen people do things that are dangerous. When I was growing up, there was a guy that we called him Evel Knievel, right? And at first it's, well, I'm going to jump over this car on my motorbike. And then it was, no, let's do two cars. Well, let's do five. Let's do the Grand Canyon. I think he broke every bone in his body, but maybe he didn't break his eardrum, the stirrup or the anvil in his ears. There was a couple of bones that he didn't break, but most of them he was put back to. And so we shake our heads and we think, I can't understand somebody that would do these things that are life-threatening and apparently without fear. Because it's normal for human beings to fear those things, to fear death. Well, he never told us that he wasn't afraid. But I did get to hear his testimony. I was a little skeptical when I heard about it, but I went ahead and listened to it, and I'm glad that I did. Because I heard him give his testimony towards the end of his life. He gave his heart to the Lord. And he explained. He said, I did have a fear like everybody else, but there was also an excitement in tempting danger. There was a rush that he would get that, oh, I almost died. But I didn't. And then he told us about, and you could tell listening to his testimony, you could hear the humility and the brokenness, and the regret for the direction that he spent his entire life chasing death, challenging death. But then he knew he had to come face to face with it. And God got a hold of his heart. I'm so thankful for that. And yet people will sit in church many times and they'll hear the consequences of sin and they'll say, doesn't bother me. I'm not worried about it. I'm not afraid. Well, we're trying to teach you to be afraid because you should be. There was a woman by the name of Tammy Faye Baker. And before you lump me in with her, her last name is spelled with two K's, not one. So, anybody remember her? What was her husband's name? Jim. Yeah, so you've heard of him, right? They had a TV program, and it was all praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, and gold and silver hanging off everywhere. Big programs, and I think he built some entertainment thing, theme park or something back in North Carolina. And, you know, all the while pulling on your heartstrings to send your money in and so on and so forth. And she was just caked with makeup. And you could tell, you know what, this isn't normal. Whether or not it's good to wear makeup, what she's doing isn't normal. She just plastered it on. And it was, she had eyelashes, you know, that... You wonder how she could even see. She must have had real strong muscles that she had to exercise because just to lift those things, you know. There was a breeze. If you're standing too close to her, you get knocked over by the wind of her. And she had, so clearly there was something down in her subconscious that needed to be dealt with, something that she was running from, something that she was that conviction was eating at him. And it was to the point that she had to have some surgeries. And the only way that she would agree to go under the knife was if the doctors promised her that she could keep her makeup on. Now that's, you know, that's really something that's driving you, right? Your life is at stake. And you would rather die than take off your makeup, right? And she was on one of these talk shows at one point in time later on in her life, and she was asked by this secular talk show host, wasn't somebody that was from a church or whatever, just a talk show host, and the talk show host asked the question that probably many other people wanted to ask. He says, "Well, don't you feel convicted?" Because he knew what she believed or what she claimed to believe. "Don't you feel convicted wearing all that makeup?" And she says, "Well, I used to, right? But not anymore. It doesn't bother me at all." She had no fear. She had lost the fear that was causing her to live right. That's a scary thing, friends. When the Holy Spirit can't deal with you, then that's a frightful thing. So people will come to church, they'll sit right in the chairs, right in the pews, and that don't bother me at all. Well, that may sound like it applies to me, but it don't. Then they take their pitchfork out and throw it over. Amen, that was for Brother Ben. Hallelujah. And then they wonder why the pastor or the preacher comes in and has to use the gospel plow. They wonder why men will scream out, "Repent or perish!" Amen. Well, you didn't have to say it like that. Well, apparently we do. Yeah. Because some people are perishing and they won't repent.
Right.
What's it going to take to wake them up?
Right.
Fear not him that can kill your body, but him that can kill your soul.
Right. Amen.
Some will hear the preacher preach about sin and about things that were done wrong perhaps in their lives, things that need to be made right, which is the whole point of preaching it. And they will be filled with resentment. And instead of having fear of God that's calling them to repent, they'll walk right out the doors and they'll say, "I can't believe he said that." Oh, I love you. Obviously more than you love yourself. Because I know the consequences of that unconfessed sin. Well, that was a long time ago. So was the fall in the Garden of Eden. Still applicable.
Yeah.
Friends, you will never even get saved without first having a fear of the Lord.
Right.
What would you repent of if you had no fear of God? "Well, I think it's okay." "All right, let me know how it works out." "No, don't, because I know how it works out."
Yeah.
And great love, His great love leads us to repentance.
Amen.
He's not trying to beat you down. He's trying to lift you up.
Amen.
Repentance results in burdens being lifted.
Amen.
A load of sin that we were carrying. So Jesus said, "Don't fear them which kill the body." How's that even possible? Anybody know? It's natural to fear, right? You're born to do it. And you're also born not to fear God. He's telling us, but you better fear God. Luke chapter 12, verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." I want to pull over with this story, and let me read Acts chapter 2, verse 41 first. "Then they that gladly received his word," they were baptized. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit of the Lord has come down, and they can see, the people can see the power of God moving in people's lives. They can see a great shaking taking place, and Peter preaches a sermon, and they're convicted and they said, what must we do? And he says, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, for the promise is given unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to them that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. They were smitten in the heart. What shall we do? Fear struck them. He told them, you're the one that crucified the Lord of glory. But he came to pay the penalty for your sin. But you've got to accept it. So as many as believed were baptized and received. And there were many souls that were added to the kingdom. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. I hope you're seeing a pattern here. We've got several more services on this. This is a very needful subject. What should I fear? What shouldn't I fear? What does it mean to fear the Lord? Why do I need to be taught? Because your soul didn't fear the Lord. When we came into this world, our soul was at enmity with God. We actually were going the other direction. But he had to make us lovable. Because we weren't. But he made you lovable. That's a wonderful thought, friends. Fear came upon every soul. Fear of what? Not fear of hell. Fear of God. It was the fear of God that caused them to repent. Now, this is not denominational fear, as we've looked at this last Friday and look at it again next Friday, Lord willing. This is not denominational fear that holds people in prison, and in a labyrinth, if you will, with no way of escape. It's not that kind of fear. Well, you leave our church, you're dead. Well, your church is dead, so what difference does it make? You didn't give me the life, he did. And since he gave it to me, you can't take it away. It's not that kind of fear. That tormenting fear. Well, I hope they don't preach against me. I hope I don't get tossed out. I hope I don't get told I can't see my family. It's not that kind of fear. The fear that came upon them was because they saw the mighty power of God. And it wasn't even a fear of these men, but it was a fear of the supernatural that was working through them. God was demonstrating. I mean, friends, what would happen to you this morning if you were to visibly see the pillar of fire come into the room and maybe break up and move? Oh, that wouldn't mean nothing to me. Well, something's wrong with you. What if an angel came and visited you? You say, well, that's not possible. Scripture says it is. Be careful how you treat strangers, for some have unknowingly visited with angels. Now, maybe that'll never happen. Who knows? But I guarantee you, if it did happen, you'd have a different approach. There'd be a little nervousness there. And the angel would have to say, fear not. Why? Because that would be natural fear. So I want to close with this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, here's a man that did not have the fear of God, and neither did his wife. And what took place here has to happen again in our day. Amen. It has to get to the place like this once again. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Okay, so far so good. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, what's wrong with that? Nothing. What was wrong with them selling it? Nothing. What was wrong with them giving a part to the apostles? Nothing. What was wrong was everybody else, when they sold something, they gave everything that they gained from that to the apostles to allow them to distribute it amongst the people. And they wanted everyone to have the impression that they gave their all when they didn't. So it was a lie. Kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" Is Peter calling himself the Holy Ghost? No. But when people do things like that, they're not lying to you, they're lying to him. Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back a part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the Holy Ghost. He died. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. I would hope so. Once again, it wasn't a great fear that, oh, I hope I don't die too, or I hope I don't go to... It was, you know what? It's a wake-up call. It's like, you know what? Let's be serious about this. We serve an awesome God. And the supernatural is awesome. A great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, they wound him up, and they carried him out and buried him. Glad I wasn't in that service. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, she came in. And Peter answered unto her, "Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yeah, for so much." In other words, for the amount that we gave you, which was a lie. And Peter answered her. And Peter said unto her, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband," well, they're at the door. They just finished, you know, they had to dig this hole or whatever, however it was that they just put him into the ground, and now they're back. They're at the door, but they're going to carry you out too. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What a solemn day that was. What a sad day. We don't wish this on anybody. And if we did, there's something wrong with us. We need to get down to the altar. In fact, we want to do all that we can to warn people to flee the judgments that are going to come while there is mercy and grace. Verse 11, "And a great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." So not only those that were there, but those that heard about it. Because they're seeing the consequences. They're seeing the reality. You know, we're living in a time where people are, in many places, they're teaching a God that's a Santa Claus, you know, that wants to give you gifts and knows when you're naughty or nice, and he thinks you're nice most of the time, and there's no consequences. You see, we're living in a time where it seems like people can do anything. And it looks like they're getting away with it. But they're not. Everything's recorded. There's a word called long-suffering. And the word long-suffering means that you suffer long with something. God is putting up with. He's allowing the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites to be full, or the Gentiles in this sake, this case. But everything will have to be given an answer for, right? I want to make my confession on this side. I want the slate to be clean. I want the Lord to go before me. I want to make sure all is well on this side. I want that genuine fear to always be there in my heart. Not once again, friends, don't get in your mind that it's a quaking kind of a fear that, I'm afraid that he's going to destroy me, but it's a reverential respect. I know how great you are, and what an awesome thing it is to be in the hands of Almighty God. If you wanted to just snap my neck, you could do it. He doesn't want to, but if he'd have a right to do it, he's my creator. And nobody can tell him otherwise. But he's a wonderful, wonderful God. And I want to respect him and honor him and serve him. And I want that fear to remain that causes me to check up on my life. That causes me to, if I offend somebody, to make it right. So that I don't stumble somebody else. So that I don't have to answer for anything that was done in this life. So that it's answered in this life. It's taken care of in this life. I want him to make my decisions. And I want that confidence that comes by the fear of the Lord. Amen. Let's stand this morning. I was afraid. Adam said in the garden, Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? I was afraid. So I hid myself. Covered myself. Because I recognized I was naked and I was afraid. That fear came as a result of the fall. There was no reason to fear before the fall. The only protection you needed was the Word. Now, friends, we've come to a new birth. We're citizens of a new kingdom, baptized by one Spirit into one body, one doctrine, one faith, one Lord. And now that kind of fear that Adam was experiencing, that kind of fear has been taken away, but the natural fear that we have that causes us to, that protects us, that kind of fear remains. Those kind of fears are helpful, but the tormenting fears are gone. But in place of it is a fear of God. We'll look at it tonight, but in another place, the Scripture says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Yes. You want to know anything? You want to learn anything from God? First of all, respect that He's the great I Am. He's the source. He's the fountain. That's the beginning of wisdom. First wise thing that you do is fear Him. A wise person would fear Him. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate over these things today, Lord, we pray that you'd move upon each and every heart, Lord. You know where each and every one of us are in our walk with you. And Lord, you're not willing that any should perish. It's not your desire that any would perish. And you've proven that. People say, says who? Well, you paid the greatest price that anyone could ever pay, laying down your life, becoming one of us. He who knew no sin became sin, so that I, who was locked in the prison house of sin, could be set free. You became one of us, so one like us, so that we could become one like you. You became one like us to pay the penalty, pay the price that each and every one of us owe. We came into this world with a fallen nature. Our very best efforts in this life would would still not, it would not take away our sin. We were born in sin. In fact, the very way that we came into this life was not your perfect will, but your permissive will, which was making way to your perfect will, of course. So, Lord, we're so thankful that you provided a way of escape for us, Lord. The whole point of you showing us that what's right and what's wrong, and showing us your law, showing us what man was and where man fell from, the whole point of it is because you want to bring man back to that very position. Your desire is not to destroy. Your desire is to rebirth. Your desire is to bring us back into our rightful position. You atoned for that sin yourself. You paid the price. But Lord, we have to accept it. We know that a pardon given to us by our government, if we were to, our president, I suppose our state governor as well, they have the authority to pardon those that have transgressed the law, that have broken the law, whether it's a state law, the governor, or whether it's a federal law, or otherwise with our president. They've been endued with the authority to give pardons. But that pardon is only in effect if the person that is being pardoned accepts that pardon. They actually don't have to leave the prison. The president can sign a piece of paper that's on the finest linen, that has the letterhead of the great seal of the president of the United States. He can sign it with his own name. It could be proven to be his signature, endorsed, what have you. It can be delivered directly to the prison. But if the person that pardon is being given to decides not to accept that pardon, or they'll remain in that prison. Even the prison is helpless. The prison can't say, well, you've been pardoned, you must leave. No, it's the person has to accept that pardon. And Lord, we know that it's the same way with the pardon that you've made available to all man. It's only a pardon if we accept it, receive it. And I'm thankful this morning, Lord, for the conviction that comes in our hearts when we recognize that we're sinners, and we recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that each and every one of us were a failure to begin with, that we may have had the best of motives and the best of intentions, but the very nature that we were born with is the nature that is like enmity with God, and we had to learn how to fear you. We had to learn how to obey you and to look to you and to trust you and so on. So, Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anyone in this building that hasn't come to that place yet in their life, Lord, where they've recognized that they need a Savior, that they're lost otherwise, if that genuine fear hasn't struck their heart that they are lost, and, Lord, if the faith hasn't struck their heart that to believe that if they repent, confess to you, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive, to cleanse from all unrighteousness. Lord, may they do that. We know that nobody can come except you draw, but Lord, it's through the foolishness of preaching so much of the time that you draw people to you, that you speak to people, that you speak to their hearts. So Lord, if there's a tug on the inside of a heart, I pray, Lord, that choice would be made this morning, not put off for some other time. May that choice be made this morning. There's anyone here this morning, every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody's looking around, it's nobody's business, it's between you and him. But if you're feeling that tug this morning, you realize that you want to be forgiven, you want that load to be lifted, You don't want to die, but you want to live eternally. When you leave this dimension, you'll step into another one. You want to accept the penalty that was paid. You want to accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Give your heart to Him. Why don't you just slip your hand up? Slip your hand up to Him and say, Lord, I want to take You at Your word. I want to accept the pardon that You've extended to me. And Lord, You told me that if I did this, and then, Lord, follow it in baptism in Your name. The baptism doesn't save me, but it's an outward expression that I believe that an inward work is taking place. You promised that You would fill me with Your very own life. And Lord, You cannot lie. So if that's you and you want to just lift your hand, Father, bless those hands that are lifted into the air this morning. You know the hearts, Lord. You know, Lord, it's Your love that compelled You to do this. He who knew no sin came down to take away our sin. Lord, we'll never, ever be able to do what You have done. No one can do what You've done. But You did it, and You did it willingly. We understand, as Paul said, for the joy He endured the hard harshness and all the things that He went through. He endured the cross for the joy. And the joy, it wasn't in what He was going through. The joy was what He was purchasing. And Lord, I believe that those hands that were lifted, I believe that You shed Your blood for them, just as You did for each and every one, Lord. And they've accepted Your pardon. I pray, Lord, that You would bless them. I pray, Lord, that they would experience that great, satisfying release that comes from knowing that that load of sin has been lifted. And Lord, You'll continue to lead them and guide them. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would want to be remembered in prayer that would say, you know, that's not what I need this morning, but what I need this morning is to have more confidence in Him, is to fear Him in the way that I should fear Him, so that I have that peace, that confidence all the time, not just some of the time, not just part of the time. I want to trust Him with all of my decisions. I want to give Him the opportunity to lead me and guide me, to show me. I don't want to step out and then have Him correct me every step of the way. I want Him to go before me. And you want to be remembered in prayer. Why don't you just lift your hand up to Him this morning? Father, You see all those hands that are lifted. Lord, I believe that's every one of our desires. I don't believe there's a person, myself included, Lord, from the front, from the pulpit to the back door, there's not a one of us that can't say, we want more of You this morning, Lord. We want to be more mindful. We want to be more trusting, Lord. We just want to keep that before us. We don't want to be like the woman that freely admitted that she used to feel conviction about something, and somehow that conviction is gone because it's a voice that was warning her. But she ignored that voice to the point where eventually, as Your word says, that God shall not always strive with man. We know that there's an appointed time, and we know that a person can go so long where their heart becomes seared and they can't even experience conviction. They think it's a good thing. They think, well, I can just enjoy the rest of my life because there's whatever I do, I don't feel any conviction. But God, I don't want to ever be in that kind of condition. I don't want to ever be in a place where You can't show me a better way, that You can't show me where I'm doing wrong or something that's wrong so that I can make things right. It's Your desire, Lord, to lift us up. It's Your desire to take us higher in You, not to beat us down. We already were condemned. We already were beaten down. But You came to lift us up, and I'm eternally grateful for that this morning, Lord. I pray that You'd move upon each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that You'd meet every desire, every need that's in the body this morning. And I thank You this morning, Lord, for the teaching that I've received in my life. I was taught at a very early age to fear You, and I'm thankful for that. And that fear turned into fear combined with love at one point in time when I experienced your great love in return. But if I never would have feared you, I never would have come to know your love. And I never would have come to trust you and have confidence in you. So I'm thankful for that this morning, Lord. And I pray that that would be the testimony of every one of us, Lord. I don't believe there's, of course, a toddler, an infant, that they wouldn't know about these things. But certainly before the age of six, we already ought to have a fear of you in our lives. Because certainly before the age of six, we have fears of night. We have fears of this and that, and stories that are told, all kinds of other fears. How about the fear of the Lord? Not a tormenting fear, but a reverential fear, a respect. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Bless each and every one. I thank you, Lord, for dealing with our hearts. Bless your people now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Blessed be his wonderful name. The soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple and mortally desired are they. From the Psalms, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired. Are they that go, yea, they much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, yes, Lord, than the honeycomb is precious to his friends. The fear of the Lord, it's clean. Amen. Enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. More to be desired, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Amen. More to be.